Good morning. This is Pastor Susan Reeves. I'm coming to you from Bethany United Methodist Church. We're not in the sanctuary, but we're in my office close to the Wi-Fi. So I want to welcome you to our version of worship this morning. It's a little different. It feels a little different. And you probably know by now, if you're tuning in, that we are not having services this Sunday or the next Sunday, and we're going to figure it out from there. So hope everyone is well, safe, happy, and in just a moment, I'm going to read our scripture and present the message. So our scripture this morning is in this third Sunday in Lent, comes from Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and then 7 through 16. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad in your reward, which is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, they have persecuted you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we hear your words. We hear about what your kingdom is like and what we are called to be. Lord, as we consider what it means to be salt and light in the world, be with us in our meditation, be with us in our worship, and be with us in these strange times. Gracious God, may my words be your words, may my message be your message. Amen. Well, I have to admit that it feels very strange to be preaching from my office while sitting down. I would really like to stand up, but that's not happening. And if this is the strangest thing that happens to me in the days to come, that I am preaching sitting down, I will be truly blessed. Because it seems like the notion of cancel culture has just taken on a whole new dimension. School is canceled. For many people, vacation is canceled. March Madness is canceled. My husband is having withdrawal symptoms. Conferences, retreats, events of all kinds are canceled, eliminated, done. And in a matter of a few days, we have gone from wash your hands and cough into your elbow to a really significant lifestyle change that most of us have not experienced in our lifetime. I would say any of us have experienced in our lifetime. And so things are decidedly not normal. We're in the midst of a global pandemic, and if we want to protect the most vulnerable in our midst, we need to take precautions, even if we think that we are just too hardy to get sick. Well, it would be nice to be in familiar space of Bethany Sanctuary with all of you, rather than doing this from my phone, but I imagine that we will all experience some unexpected situations in the days to come. Maybe even more unnerving than seeing the toilet paper aisle empty at the grocery store. But I know that God began a good work in Bethany, in this community of faith, and I know that God will carry it on to completion no matter what events we face. I did want to bring a little levity to the moment. I was reading Dr. Rodney Wilmoth, who is a Methodist pastor at St. Paul's Church in Omaha, Nebraska, invited some 9 and 10-year-olds to attend worship one Sunday and then write a letter about their experience. And I want to share a few of the examples from their letters. Dear Reverend, I liked your sermon Sunday, especially when it was finished. It's from Ralph, age 10. Dear Reverend, I like to go to church on Sunday because I don't have any choice. That's from Margaret, also age 10. And dear Reverend, thanks for your sermon Sunday. I will write more when my mother explains to me what you said. Justin, age 9. Well, I wanted to share those with you because I will probably never ask 9 and 10-year-olds to ask me, tell me what they think of my sermons. But as we're thinking about our scripture, about what it means to be in worship together, I've been thinking about what it means to be salt and light. What does that mean? And I discovered when I moved to Charlottesville, Virginia, that I was moving into a new culture, that I was not Southern. And I met and married someone who was a Southerner who came from a small town in Virginia. And when I brought him home to meet my family for the first time, he discovered a terrible secret about me. He discovered that my family drank iced tea from a mix. And I know that's not exactly a sin or an abomination, but he wondered about us. It was a bit of culture shock for him. But since then, he has introduced me to some of the finer aspects of Southern culture, things like collard greens, grits, ham salad, and fried pies. But one Southern delicacy that I've never really had a taste for is country ham. I was 19 the first time someone offered me a slice of country ham, and I thought it would taste just like any other ham I had had, but I noticed that it looked a little different. You know, it was kind of, it was not pink and shiny and moist. It was sort of dark and crumbly, and when I tasted it, my face must have registered my surprise because everyone else started laughing. I felt like I had taken a bite out of a salt lick, one of those big salt blocks that my uncle used to put out for the cows. And I knew this was not my grandma's canned ham. It was so salty. And of course, that salt that was in the ham was what was used to preserve it. You know, that kind of ham goes back in the history of Virginia, back before refrigeration. And that was the way that you were able to preserve the meat. So, you know, we know that salt, way before refrigeration, salt was a method of preserving food. We know that it's a way to enhance the flavor of food. A little salt really improves the flavor of things. And in Ezekiel 16, we learned that in biblical times, they would actually, after a baby was born, they would rub it down with salt. And salt was added to the sacrifices. So salt was not just about making food taste good. You know, it was also about preservation. It was about purification. And it was really, a central part of life for people in biblical times. And so when Jesus talks to his people about salt losing its saltiness, no longer being salty, he's not talking about a chemical transformation of the salt. He's talking about the salt becoming adulterated, it becoming mixed with other things until it's no longer able to do the things that salt would be able to do. It's no longer able to season or preserve or purify once it once it becomes adulterated and mixed with so many other things. So Jesus tells his disciples that they are the salt of the world. They're the ones who can bring flavor back into the lives of the dispossessed. Salt, as an element, is not useful on its own. You don't recognize or realize the value of salt until it comes in contact with something else. In the same way, Jesus' disciples must come in contact with others in order to build the kingdom that Jesus describes. They have to come in contact with the people around them in order to change lives. And so we see that the value of these disciples as the salt of the earth, as salt, is in their connection and their contact with others. Now, in regard to this, I want to tell you a story about a man named Michael Tubbs. Michael was born in Stockton, California, and he was born to a teenage mother and an incarcerated father. And as a result, Michael grew up in poverty and knew financial hardship as a young person. But he had what he called a wall of mothers protecting him. It was his mother and his aunt and his grandmother who sort of surrounded him with love and kept him on the right path. And so as he was growing up in this poor neighborhood, he had these women encouraging him and surrounding him. And so when he was in high school, Michael won an essay contest that was sponsored by the author Alice Walker. And then when he was a senior in high school, he went on to a national debate contest with two other students from San Joaquin County, and they won this national debate contest. So he was someone, you know, he was smart, he was intelligent, he was working hard, and he ended up receiving a scholarship to Stanford University. Well, after completing his second year at Stanford, he got an internship at the White House. And he says of himself that, you know, he thought his future was secure, that his life was just going to be full of rainbows. Everything was good. He had made it, and he had no plans to return to Stockton. That was behind him. And then one day, while he was working at the White House, he got a call from his mother, which was unusual because she didn't call him while he was working. So he knew something was wrong. And when he picked up the phone and talked to her, he discovered that his cousin had been shot and killed on the streets of Stockton. And he says, "Made me really think about what was the point of going to a school like Stanford if it wasn't for doing something to make my community better." And so after he got his degree, he returned to Stockton in 2012. He ran for city council in Stockton and won. In 2012, Stockton experienced a record number of murders and was on the verge of bankruptcy. Well, in 2017, Michael ran for mayor in a race with six other candidates and won, becoming the youngest mayor of Stockton and its first African American mayor. He came back to Stockton. He used his gifts to help improve his community. The murder rate is down. The financial picture has improved. Here is someone who has been and is salt and light in his community. He asked his city to look at the whole picture of what was going on in Stockton and to see all the people. And they realized that probably 70% of the violence that was happening in their city was coming from 10% of the people. But he asked people to look at these folks and see them, not just categorize them, but see them for who they were. And what they found was that the people who committed violent acts were often people who had been abused themselves or had experienced violence at a very young age. And so Stockton and the people who were governing Stockton began to look at ways to help alleviate poverty and the stress it placed on people, to look at root causes for problems. And finally, he asked people not to point himself out as exceptional. He said, instead of saying, I am an exceptional person because I came from poverty and I became the mayor, I want you to think about why there are not more Michael Tubbs in this city and in the world. Why are there not more people like me? Because we need to give more people educational opportunities and that platform for success. So I share Michael's story with you because it reminds me that Jesus calls us not to allow ourselves to be diluted and adulterated as salt to the world. That we are to be kingdom builders, but we need to do it in contact with the people around us, not just the people in our church, but the people in our wider community and with people throughout the world. And that isn't easy. It's never easy. And perhaps right now it seems even harder than it would otherwise when we're anxious and there's so much going on in the world, so much unknown and unknowable things in our future. But Jesus was all about getting the disciples to engage, not with the religious authorities of the day, but with the poor, with sinners, with the outcast and the downtrodden, with the lepers and the prostitutes. That's where Jesus was, and that's where he called his disciples to be salt and light for the world. So as we're in this time when we can't be together physically, at least not on Sunday morning, I want to encourage you to think of this time when many of us will be at home, whether that means working from home or not being at school, or whether that's just hunkering down, you know, rather than just doing Netflix and chill. Let's take some time for Sabbath. Take some time that we have for prayer. Take this as a time to enter into reflection. Consider how we can be salt and light when we come back into the wider world. And in the meantime, check on your neighbors, the ones who might need childcare, the ones who might rely on free lunches at school, or might not be able to get to the store. And finally, most of all, pray for your church family in the world. Amen. Well, I want to, going to be our time of prayer. And I want to thank everyone. Most of you know my father passed away on Monday after illness and decline. And I want to thank everyone for their cards and their words of support and for the plant. It was wonderful. Thank you. I know we probably have other prayer concerns that we can't necessarily share, but if you email me or Rosemary Wagner, we can share those prayer concerns through the prayer chain and be in prayer for one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, you are an ever-present help in times of trouble. You hear us, and that's why we're praying now. We are troubled, we are worried, we are anxious. There is a virus spreading, and so many are seriously ill throughout the world, and so we pray for them. Lord, we ask that you be with frontline medical workers. Give them courage to do their work and keep them safe. Lord, be with first responders, those who are on the front lines. Help them to know that we appreciate the work that they do, and we pray for their safety and for all that they do for us. Be with our public health officials as they make decisions for the common good. Be with politicians and leaders throughout the world as they make difficult decisions. Lord, help us to be kind to one another, because anxiety often stretches our patience thin. Help our communities be resilient and expansive as we reach out to help all who are isolated and afraid. In these times of shutdowns and slowdowns, help us to be generous to one another. When travel is restricted or banned, when our routines are disrupted, Lord, help us to be patient and kind, whether it is challenging to us that we are together with folks under one roof more than we might want, or whether we're just isolated and alone. Help us to discover what is most essential and needed. Help us to be salt and light to the world, preserving peace and seeking justice. Thank you that love is also contagious and stronger than any virus. Lord, we are thankful that you are with us, and we pray this morning for our congregation that we might be the body of Christ, even though we are separated by distance. Lord, be with us. Help us to reach out to the world, to love one another, even when that's difficult. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I want to share just a couple of announcements, and then we'll be signing off. There will be an emergency church council meeting tomorrow at 6 p.m. as we talk about what the cancellations are going to mean for us in the weeks to come. Also, we're asking, I've had several questions about small groups or small groups meeting, and I'm leaving that up to the individual leaders of the groups. I think by just the fact that they are small, that's probably okay, but check with your group leader. And finally, we are having food pantry tomorrow from 4 to 5:30. It will be drive-through, and they'll be handing out prepackaged bags of food, but it will be taking place. So share that with anyone you think might need to hear that news. Again, I am praying for all of you. I hope you will pray for me, and I'll be in my office this week, or email me, text me. Let me know how you're doing. Thanks.